In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and we're actually going to go a little bit further than I anticipated. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be on this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its street and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of your word. We know, Lord, that you are true and trustworthy and honorable. Lord, we ask that your spirit would dwell in the midst of your people this morning as we study your word. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. It was interesting, I was raised in a home. My father had a penchant for not always being super nice. And how many of you ever had to do the walk of shame where you had to go and get the switch off the tree? Yeah, I didn't have to go get the switch off the tree. My father wore one around his waist. But it was always one of those things where Dad would say, "Go tell your brother whatever it was." And of course, I had three brothers. And we're Wadetskis. So telling us anything rarely does any good. But in this case, if I would go tell my brother, the worst possible scenario would for me to have to go back to my father and say, "My brother really didn't want to hear what you said." Right? It wasn't going to end well. It wasn't going to end well for him. But it also wasn't going to end well for me. I was being rejected, but really it was the one who sent me that was being rejected. And so we have this picture. Of course, mine growing up was more flawed. Jesus is not my father as far as biology goes. And so my father was a little more flawed, but Jesus was still making the same point. I'm sending you out. The people that receive you receive me and receive the Father. The people that reject you reject me and thereby reject the Father. It says, so after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So in the beginning of chapter 9, it begins very much the same way, right? Jesus is sending out the disciples. He's sending out the 12 that are now apostles. Now he's sending out the 72. He isn't, however, sending them out blindly. He is sending them to every town, to every place that he intends to go. Remember, Jesus has set his face for Jerusalem. Nothing is going to deter him. Nothing is going to derail his plans that he and his Father have established long before God ever said, "Let there be light." This was already determined. There was going to be a fall. There was going to be the necessity of a suitable sacrifice. There was going to be a crucifixion, and Jesus would be put to death in Jerusalem. In anticipation of this, Jesus is sending out the 72 to go before him, but he didn't just send them out aimlessly. He sent them out with a purpose and with a mission. So in verse 2, it says, "And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And he's not only saying this, but he's also setting an example. So Jesus is sending out laborers into the harvest, and he's saying, pray for more. Pray for more laborers. I think we've all been in situations where we're doing something. We're working somewhere. We're having some chore to do and thinking, gosh, if there were just more people helping me, this would go by so much quicker. Right? If you've ever painted a house, you know exactly what that feels like. If you've ever raked leaves or shoveled snow or had to fold laundry for a house full of kids, you know the feeling exactly where if there more people were willing to help, this would get done so quickly. And then, of course, the last thing you want is your five-year-old helping you fold laundry. The more important job, the more crucial the manpower and the expertise to accomplish it is. So Jesus is summoning a workforce. The harvest is ready for picking. The grain has already ripened. So he's sending out his disciples and he's saying, hey, just so you know, it is ripe. It is ready. And I'm sending you out to pick it. It's already there. So Jesus is using this analogy in this agrarian society for a couple reasons. First, they realize that many hands, right, make for what? Light work. It makes it go by quickly. Second, he knows that it's backbreaking and thankless work. So it's hard to find people who are willing to toil in the fields. If you've ever driven through or down by the farms and you see people out there and they're bending over and they're working, the strawberry fields, I'm always amazed, that's just backbreaking work, or harvesting the grapes, whatever it is. This is thankless work. We don't look at our table and say, wow, Lord, thank you for the people that were willing to pick the asparagus or the grapes for the wine or the potatoes or whatever it is we're eating. And if you're eating Brussels sprouts, I don't even want to talk about it. Someone sent me a picture the other day of shredded Brussels sprouts. Can't even. And finally, the third reason is the fruit of the grain has already ripened. It's not going to last forever. What happens if you leave ripened fruit on the vine? Right? It turns into raisins. Who likes raisins? Don't raise your hands. You probably eat Brussels sprouts too. I don't know. right? It goes bad. You leave this ripened fruit on the vine, and it is there for too long. God has said, pray for laborers. Pray that people would come that would make for light work, but also would pick this fruit that is ripened and ready. So the same truths that applied to the disciples then apply to us now. The Word of God isn't just that we're reading this, oh look, Jesus was doing this to his disciples. It's the same exact call that Jesus has put onto our lives. Right? Remember the Great Commission? Go into all nations and, well, you have to do something before you baptize them. Make disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The 72 were going before the Lord to declare the kingdom of God. We've been given this same task. But you know what we don't see here is we don't see the disciples saying, yeah, not today. You know, I'm really tired, kind of overworked, doesn't really fit into my schedule. It's, you know, God, this just really isn't going to work for me right now. I don't like talking to people. You know, God, I'm really an introvert, so it'd be really nice if you'd give me something that's more suitable toward my gifts. Instead, God says, Jesus says to his disciples, go, and they do what? They go. He chose them before the creation of the world because he said, I have a purpose, and I've chosen these people to follow me because I know they'll fulfill my purpose. So one of the things we kind of have to look at is if we're not willing to fulfill the purpose that God has laid out in our lives, are we really his? If we're really not willing to tell people about Jesus Christ, if we're not really willing to be one of the laborers in the field, are we who God has called for his purposes? Time is of the essence. The fruit is not going to go bad. If I don't go into the fields and pick the fruit, God is sovereign. God will find the person to pick the fruit. But the fruit must be picked before the master returns. If you're my age or older, you remember the story of Tom Sawyer, right? He's tasked by his Aunt Polly to paint the fence. And he can't really find anyone. He has one friend, and he talks his friend into helping, and Aunt Polly comes out, chases him away, and says, no, Tom has to paint the fence. And so along comes another one of his friends, and he says, you know, gosh, I would love to let you paint the fence. This is so much fun. Wouldn't you just love to paint? Yeah, but no. He's like, oh, man, if I give you my apple, will you let me paint the fence? And Tom goes, yeah, okay. And pretty soon someone else comes along and he's like, yeah, you know, this is so much fun and this is great work and da-da-da-da-da. And I'd love to let you help, but yeah, I'm just having too much fun doing it. Well, if I give you this, and pretty soon he's acquired this pile of treasures that these kids give him for the privilege of painting the fence. This, however, is not how we're supposed to find the additional labors to assist in this endeavor. Rather, to find the laborers that are to help with this endeavor, the harvesting of the fruit, what are we supposed to do? Pray. Which means what? It's not our job to go and find the individuals. It's our job to earnestly pray to seek the Lord, and He will call the laborers into the field. The world tells us to go in the world and make disciples, but that happens not through our own strength, but through the strength of the Lord. We're to pray for more laborers. The Lord calls them. And it's often that we lose sight that it is the Lord of the harvest who calls the laborers. If no one comes, we take it personally. We're going to have an event. No one shows up. Oh, we take it personally. Or just the flip side, we have an event and the room fills up and we begin to take the credit. But in reality, we're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. We're called to do what God has called us to do, regardless of the outcome. Let God worry about the outcome. Let us worry about being faithful. And in verse 3 says, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Well, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that. Nothing I like better than being in the line of fire, than being in danger, than being thrown to the wolves. Thank you for having my back. It always is amazing to me. Jesus is right up front. I'm sending you out. They're going to eat you alive, right? Because wolves hunt sheep, and sheep get eaten. Lambs are the prey. John 15, verse 18 and 19 says, "If the world hates you, know this, it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We're born into the world, right? We're conceived with a sin nature. When we're born, the world loves us. Everyone thinks babies are cute. And I got to tell you, I've seen some ugly babies. People are like, "Oh, look at my baby." And I'm like, "Yeah, don't you have like a blanket? Like, aren't babies supposed to wear masks?" Just kidding. Of course, all babies are beautiful. And it's everybody loves us when we're in the world, right? Because we have something in common. We have something in common with the world. We're of the same spirit. It's not until we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior when all of a sudden we've become public enemy number one. And why is this? Because we've changed our allegiance. We have changed our address. We have forfeited our worldly citizenship. If no one hates you, you're not spending enough time in the fields harvesting grain. If no one hates you, it's probably because you're still too much like them, of the same spirit. If you're spending all time, now this comes to where we are as believers, if you're spending all your time with other sheep, the fields are never going to get harvested. We need to not just be sheep that show up on Sundays. We have a purpose. Jesus said, "Hey, it's great that you're all hanging out here. I'm going to take the closest 70 or 72, depending on your translation, and I'm sending you out." Just like He says to us. God doesn't want us hanging out in the barnyard. He sent His disciples out. Likewise, He sends us out. Not into safety, but into a world where we are sheep among wolves. And then he says, don't worry, I'm going to make it easier for you. Verse 4, carry no money bag, carry no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. So now you're going on a trip. You're not allowed to take your clothes, no suitcase, no money, no way to actually get those things that you need. Instead, you're going to go where the Lord leads you. You'll stay for as long or as short as time as He directs you. You're not taking your workout gear or your swim trunks or your formal wear. You're just taking what you're wearing. You're not allowed to take money with you, and you're not allowed to talk to anyone on the road. So no, you can't walk up and say, hey, can you spare a dime? God doesn't want us to go without. That's not what He's saying here. Instead, He wants us to trust Him fully, with absolutely everything. He wants us to rely on Him, to live off what He provides, and He promises He'll provide for our needs. Go where He sends, stay for how long He has us there, for the appointed time, accomplish His will. And what we see is it's not about us. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our desires. It's not about our will. It's all about Him. Verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the labor deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. So this was a common thing. In ancient days, if you would walk into a town, you could literally walk up and knock on the door, and they would let you in. They would help give you shelter and food. Tish and I encountered this in Albuquerque. I worked with a number of people that lived out on the pueblo, out in the on the reservation, that say, oh, we're having a feast day, just come. And I'm like, yeah, but we don't know anyone. Oh, nobody cares. And we'd get there and they're like, oh, just go in the house. And we're like, walk in the house, and people are handing you food and people are letting you sit down, and they have no clue who we are. And it was just the most uncomfortable, awkward thing, because that's not who our society is, right? So we look at this and we're like, oh. But in that day, it was actually common. On the pueblo, it was common. You walk in, knock on the door, say, oh, yes, you're in town. Come on in. We'll put you up. We'll give you a place to sleep and give you some food. And he says, but when you walk in, the first thing you say is peace be to this house. You're going to walk in and you're going to teach the kingdom of God. They'll either accept it or they will reject it. If they accept it, the peace will remain in the house. If not, it returns back to you. They have no expectation of peace when they've rejected the Prince of Peace. And he says, but stay there and eat and drink whatever they provide. And that's important, because what he's saying is, hey, you may walk into a house and maybe they are pagans. And they're going to bring in and they're going to sit down something in front of you that they've offered to some fake god or idol or whatever it is they set in front of you, unless it's Brussels sprouts or kimchi, eat that. And it's okay. And a laborer deserves his wages. You've worked hard. You're doing work for the Lord. Walk in. Whatever they sit in front of you, eat it. Don't worry about where it came from. Don't worry about who they've offered it to. Don't worry about all the details. Just eat what's in front of you. And we see here this beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God. That God would direct them to which house they should go. That he would direct them to whom to speak. That they would pronounce peace on the house. Again, if they're willing to accept the peace, then the peace stays on the house. If not, it goes back to the disciple. And if they're with a receptive person, they're telling them about the kingdom. And they're learning about the coming Messiah, or the Messiah that has come. If not, the peace just goes back to them. But stay there and eat. Don't go from house to house looking for the better food, looking for the better bed. Just stay where God has directed you to be. Partake in the accommodations. As believers, we're not just people who happen to believe in Jesus. We are his representatives. Right? We're his ambassadors. It's so often that we're nervous about telling people about Jesus. What will they think about me? When in reality, it doesn't really matter what they think about me. It doesn't say if you accept John Wodecki, then you'll go to heaven. It says if you accept Jesus Christ, you'll go to heaven. They can love me or hate me. Accept me or reject me, it makes no difference in their eternal future. What does make a difference is whether or not they accept Jesus Christ. We come as his representative. So when we go and we're teaching the kingdom of God, when we're teaching Jesus Christ, they can accept him or reject him. We shouldn't take it personally, but we also shouldn't make it hard for them to accept Jesus Christ by adding offense. In verse 8, it says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your own town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So literally, they're coming in and they're saying, hey, we're here to teach about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And some towns were like, nope, we don't want anything to do with it. We don't want to talk to you. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And they said, well, if you walk into a town and they accept you, sit down and eat with them. Have a party. Make a picnic. If they don't, then say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against it. Now, I've mentioned before that when the Jews were walking out of another country, when they got to the border of Israel, they would literally do this, right? And they would turn and they would wipe the dust off. This way they wouldn't contaminate their own country with the pagan dust from the other country. And nothing is more insulting, right, in those countries than showing someone the bottom of your foot. Because, of course, usually the bottom of the foot is dirty and stinky. Like, we wrap them in socks and cloth, and then we put pretty shoes on them. And when we get done at the end of the day, generally our feet are fairly clean and decent. But it was funny, the other night Tish and I were working out and there was this guy, he kept kicking me in the head. And I noticed that his feet were particular, it looked like he walked across the parking lot in his bare feet. And I was like, okay, if he kicks me in the head again, I'm going to create a scene in this exercise class because, yes. And that's what he's saying here. He's like, look, this is a sign of disrespect, right? That you're brushing off of arguably the dirtiest part of your body. You're like, yeah, but no, we don't get it. See, in those days, they didn't have what we commonly refer to as a bathroom. So anything you would normally flush, they just threw out in the street. And then people walk across the street. But at best, they had sandals, if they wore anything on their feet at all. And so by the time you walk into someone's house, right, when my mom would say, don't track in the dirt, she's talking about whatever's on the sidewalk as we walk up to the house. In those days, don't track anything in means anything that is laying out in this street. Your feet were dirty and nasty. And so we see this as a beautiful picture when the disciples, right in the upper room, walk in, and Jesus, because no one else did it, or when we taught earlier about the woman who came and cleaned Jesus' feet with her hair, the importance of this and what it meant. It was literally wiping away dirtiness and nastiness and disgusting stuff you don't want in your house. And so when it says this, if they won't accept you, don't leave and carry that dirtiness and nastiness and that filth with you. Tell them, we're leaving it here for you to live with, and by it, you will be judged. Whereas if they accept the teaching, Jesus wipes all that away. This is the picture when we're telling others about Jesus. See, we have a choice. As we share the gospel with someone, we're giving them the option of wiping away and getting rid of all that disgusting filth, the nastiness, whatever it is that we drag around with us, being washed away. The community rejected them. They're not supposed to be blessing the people. Right? Have you ever been in a grocery store and someone sneezes and we say, are you absolutely sure you want to bless that person? Right? That kind of comes from this old wives' tale. When you sneeze, you like die for a split second. Like, oh no, we'll bless them. But see, in the context of Scripture, when we say bless you, we have no authority to bless someone. We have no power to bless someone. Literally, when a Christian blesses someone, they are blessing them with the authority of God Himself. So I would argue, yes, it's a nice sentiment to bless someone. But make sure the person you're blessing should be blessed. I mean, what if it's a serial killer that's sneezing next to you? Say, oh. And you're like, Pastor, really? Yes. See, words matter. And when we see ourselves as just random inhabitants of the planet walking around, it's one thing. But that is not who we are. We are disciples that have been sent out into the harvest. From the minute we wake up until the minute we fall asleep, we are charged with a purpose. And that purpose is in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in harvesting because the fields are ripe for the harvest. So yes, if we say bless you, it doesn't really matter. If we're just random inhabitants on this rock flying through space. But that's not who we are. We are here under direction and under the authority of the one who sent us. And who sent us? One person knows. Who sent us? Who has called us? Say after me, I am called. I am chosen. I have a job. Every minute of every second of every second of every minute of every day, we are under a directive and we forget. Yes, it matters who we bless. It's important. In verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who has sent me. The Bible has a great deal to say on the subject of judgment and hell, and all too often it's a topic that we prefer to stay away from. It's a little sensitive. For many, they have a difficult time. We're discussing that this morning. Some have a difficult time with this idea that God created a place where people will spend all eternity in torment. God created a place where the angels that rebelled against him would spend eternity in torment. People chose to disobey God and have chosen to go there. Our purpose is to tell people that there's a different way, that there's a choice that they can make outside of eternal torment and separation from the Father, or the eternity in the presence of his wrath. Rather, all they have to do is acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and repent of their sins, and they don't suffer that fate. But all too often we lose sight of the fact that we are not just people. We are a chosen race, given a directive to share the gospel, to tell people about the kingdom of God. It will be better for Tyre and Sidon than for those who reject Jesus Christ. Hell should not cause us to doubt God's love. Rather, it should cause us to be all the more adamant in teaching the gospel. Right? It should spur us on to something more. If we really believe in hell, if we really were to believe in hell as it's described in the Bible, if we really believe the Bible is everything we say it is, should we not be desperate to keep people from going there? The penalty for rejecting Jesus is severe. We were sent to provide the world a testimony to what God has done, to be a witness of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that was made that we might spend eternity with the Father. Like the 72, to sum up today, we're being sent out ahead of the Son's arrival because Jesus is coming back. We are called into service. We are called to pray from our workers. So we're both. We're out there working with our hands, but we're also asked to pray that God would send even more. We're to fully rely on God. He will provide for all our needs according to His will. There will be those that accept Jesus Christ. There will be those that reject Jesus Christ. We can rejoice and we can mourn. We cannot take it personally. It doesn't reflect us. It reflects on the Father. We aren't called to be successful. We are called to be faithful. Hell is a horrible place. It should motivate us to share the love of Jesus with everyone we meet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us not just to be followers, not just to be those that bow down to idols that do not speak and cannot hear, but rather to be a people that are grafted into your lineage, people whom you created in your image and whom you love. Father, a people that you have called into service, that you have called to teach the world about your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would, each of us, be more and more drawn into your will, into reading your word, into knowing you, and to sharing about you. Father, we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.